Well, hello, and welcome to the PGPC podcast. My name is Jared Kieber. I'm your host. As always, you can drop us a line on our website, www.PrinceGeorgePentecostalChurch.com. We would love to hear from you. As I sit here, this is the first time that I've sat in this room with another person. It feels a little bit weird talking into this with my podcasting voice, as my wife calls it. But I've got a guest on today, and that guest is Pastor Rich, our lead pastor. So why don't you say hello so they know what your voice sounds like if they don't. And
hi, everyone. Good to be here with you and with Jared today.
So I first met Pastor Rich. I don't even know if he actually remembers this. It was probably almost 15 years ago. I came up with a band called Sky Pilot to a block party that you guys were having at the church. I think I was 18 or 19 years old, something like that. And we went bowling with a couple of the teens. One of those teens was your daughter, Dana. And we popped by your guys' house and actually met. And so that was the first time that I met you. I had no idea at that point that we would end up working together for, it's been about 7 years now you've been putting up with me.
Yeah, that I do remember Sky Pilot, and I do remember that whole scenario. But yeah, I wouldn't have recognized it was you when we hired you.
Yeah, so it's kind of one of those funny things that small world moments. So speaking of which, that was almost 15 years ago. You've been at the church for a while, but before we get to that, how long have you been doing pastoral ministry?
I actually started Bible college in '84, and I interned the first few years there in Langley and did junior high ministry. But when I entered full-time ministry, it was January 1st, '88. So it's been basically 31 years at the end of this month that I've been in full-time ministry. I've been working three churches over the time. Started out in Ladner as a youth pastor. Went to Williams Lake as a youth pastor and became an associate pastor halfway through there. And then entered here. Did the associate work for about 6 years and been the lead pastor roughly about 12 and a half years.
Yeah. So there are two things going through my head as I hear that. The first is that you started ministry about, I'm trying to do the math in my head, about 6 months after I was born.
Oh.
So you can feel young there. And the second is, I think the average stay for most pastors is somewhere between 4 to 6 years at any place. And so if you're in 31 right. years... And you know, you've got three places you've been. You're doing pretty good, and I know we talk lots of times about the benefit of longevity in ministry. Mm-hmm. But I think it's good for people to know that that's healthy, and that's a good thing. So you've been at this church for a total, you said, lead pastor 12 years and a total of
18 and a half years.
That's
yeah, it's been good. You know, different seasons of the church, of course, over that time. And early on in the first few years, we ran a community kids club because I was brought in basically to highlight kids and have a, you know, more of a kids thing going on in the church. So we were pretty, you know, saw God do some amazing things. And it wasn't like bringing Pastor Rich in did anything. It was more... there were people in place in the church that were community-minded and brought kids in. So we had a bus ministry going, and so probably about 170 kids on a Tuesday night here in the church, as you can imagine, was full of life.
Yeah.
But, yeah, it was just something where, you know, there was a real need at the time, and God placed me kind of in the right place at the right time to see that through a bit.
I think you maybe could give yourself a little bit more credit for the part you played. I know one of the stories that your wife loves to tell, and I don't know if it was in Williams Lake or in Ladner, but is when you'd come home from work, there'd be kids kind of waiting in your complex to play basketball.
Oh, yeah, Ladner.
Yeah, and she likes to brag about that because they, you know, it kind of makes you sound like the child whisperer there. They all love hanging out with you, which I think says a lot, too, about just the ability to connect with people, which is something that... that is good. Speaking of, you know, young people, you were a young person one time, long time ago.
Long time ago.
What was early life like for you?
Boy, early on, I had an interesting start to life, is the way I put it. But when I was three, growing up in Saskatchewan, my dad died in a car accident. So mom lasted another couple of years there until I was about five, and then moved us to Surrey in British Columbia. And Yeah, life was interesting. She had a job there raising a couple of kids and met my stepdad probably 2 or 3 years after that. She got married again. And growing up in Surrey, first of all, we traveled a bit because he was a musician. So we went from town to town, hotel to hotel. And then when that was waning, we went into foster care for about a year, my sister and I. And that was a little bit rough, interesting, rough. Then they got back kind of together back in Surrey, and pretty poor. But in the midst of all of that, they somehow got connected to selling drugs out of the house. And during that time, of course, you know, police know who's using and where they're getting it from, and they're coming in out of your house, you're going to get caught. So probably one of the best things that ever happened, and part of God's story in our life, was that, you know, they came to the door one day while we were in school, and basic mom and dad just says, yeah, no, we're selling, here's the stuff. And so they didn't ransack the place. But in the course of that, my stepdad went to prison, and my mom was let off because of the kids, like because of us.
Yeah.
And so we moved from there to Aldergrove while he was in prison, kind of to a rural area, and sort of started to forge a life until he came out and then moved in with us, yeah. You know, after his sentence.
But. So at what point in that journey did faith start becoming a factor for you?
Well, boy, it was right in that journey that it happened, because when we moved from Surrey to Aldergrove into this rural subdivision, we moved onto a street where I became friends with a couple of guys whose dad was a pastor at a Mennonite church.
Yeah.
And they basically would, you know, take me up into their tree fort in the backyard and talk about God to me. And I would debate them and have no understanding whatsoever. So I just did it for the fight. Yeah. And they started taking me to church where their dad pastored. And one day I just... it just seemed to all make sense that God actually cared about, you know, this kind of druggy kind of kid with long hair. And I knelt after church one day in my bedroom and gave my life to Jesus. Just said, you know, if you're real, if you're there, you know, I kind of believe it, and I need you.
Yeah.
And so following that, it also turned out when I came to Aldergrove there, I was also had gone through a surgery. And so I wasn't in school. So I went to school late, and when I went in, I was introduced to a guy to show me around. I had long hair, you know, the flower shirt of the 70s. Yeah. I had the big boots, you know, stuff, and he was clean cut, crew cut. And, you know, this is the guy the principal asked to show me around. Turned out he was on my street, lived on my street, and his parents were, and all of them went to the Pentecostal church in Langley. And I became lifelong friends with him. And they basically became our spiritual family that took care of us, discipled us,
yeah.
Showed us Jesus, and gave us our first Bible. And that's really who God used to really introduce me to the life of faith.
Yeah.
And started a great journey.
Yeah, and that's amazing, because I think, you know, you talk, and you, both of us have done the Bible college route, and you talk about the difference between some of the views on God pursuing us in salvation, and you of course get the Arminius view where we kind of respond to God's grace, and the Calvinist view where you kind of God is really pursuing you. And you and I have talked lots about that, and I don't fully know where I fall, but I do think it's interesting when you look at some of the ways that God pursues people and the number of stories that I've heard where it's kind of like, and you just were marked and the sovereignty of God seems to kind of be at work in that way, which is really interesting. And so from there, you know, you're a number of years out. You've been walking faith out for a long time. I think from a lot of people's perspective who know you, I think you've been doing that faithfully, walking faith out faithfully. I don't know if that sentence works great or not, but what are a few of the things that the most important things that you've learned on that journey? What would you say those would be?
Boy, if I really narrow it down, it actually was when we moved to Aldergrove, I was actually 12. So I became a Christian roughly in my late 12th year.
Yeah.
And so I think for me, the most important thing is that Jesus matters more than anything. You know, that when it comes right down to it, all the theology, all the, you know, the things I should or shouldn't do, the church, the life, everything, it all makes sense when Jesus is the most important and valued above it all.
Yeah.
And I really, I've never seen him disappoint me. He's never let me down. Even when I'm, you know, maybe hard on myself or think I'm failing through the years, he always has brought me back to the fact that he loves me. You know, he really cares about me and wants me to prosper. And so in that point of knowing Jesus is more important than anything and building a relationship with him, you know, the disciplines that foster that have are the most important to me. You know, that's why I need to pray or have a conversation with God. That's why I need to read the Bible, which is his word to me, so I can get to know him. You know, that's why I should spend quiet time, you know, with him and worship him.
Yeah.
So in that, I say, is knowing him and building that relationship and understanding that he is valued more than anything else in life, and everything else in life makes sense when he is first. The other thing that I think I've learned over the years, because growing up the way I did, I never really had a positive self-image of myself for a lot of years. And so even early pastoring, you know, I probably tried to do too much, work too long, thinking I had to do so much just to make it work, and didn't really have faith in myself.
Yeah.
And then I really realized through the years that, you know, I don't have to rely on myself, that God's strength is always there for me. So when I put Jesus first, you know, the Spirit of God is in me and is always my helper. And so I've learned over the years that, you know, one of the most important things in life now is remembering Jesus first, and the Holy Spirit is in me.
Yeah.
So I can rely on his strength, not my own.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if you still have it, because I haven't looked in a while. Sometimes you get so used to the way things are that you stop noticing them. But I know for a long time you had a little sticky note on your desk there that said something along the lines of, "There's nothing we can't do today, and I don't need your help."
Yeah, that's right. Signed by God.
God. Yeah, and I think, you know, from my perspective as a younger man, I think, that those are really good things. To know, and I think that I can affirm that I see those things at work in your life, and I always appreciate having that example. I think of your generation, you know, because you know my dad, and you guys are
right
around the same age, and I know a number of other pastors in your guys' age group, and I think one of the things that you guys do well, especially coming out of the kind of the Pentecostal, you know, really kind of the heydays of the Pentecostal church,
right?
I think you guys pursue God. And you have a heart to pursue God. And I think that that's one of the strengths that I see in your guys' generation that I hope my generation embraces. Because I think a lot of times what we can become is we're very much more, we're across the board in a lot of ways. But at the end of the day, that's one of the things that I hope that we adopt is that hunger and that ability to pursue. Because I do think you guys have done that really well. I think along those lines, when you start to talk about the intergenerational, you know, rubbing off on each other, you can start to talk about the church. You could start, you know, you look at our movement is one within many movements of Christianity. And so when you look at the church as a whole in the West right now, you know, you've kind of watched the ebb and flow over the last number of years. What would you say encourages you the most about where the church is at in our culture right now?
Boy, interesting question, eh? Because it's we are living in a culture that seems to be, you know, fading outside of the church realm or Christian or faith.
Yeah.
But I think for me, when I really think about it, I think the thing that's really encouraging about the church today is that God is still there.
Yeah.
That God is at work, and that you can see that in people's lives, even at times in ministry, as you know. It can get a little bit discouraging, or you wonder if you're making a difference. And then all of a sudden, something happens in somebody's life where a light bulb has gone on, or God has done some incredible work in their life, and you go, okay, you know, it actually makes sense. God is still here. And I think the best thing about the church, or the encouraging thing about the church, is that God is here, and he is at work, and he hasn't forsaken the church like he promised he wouldn't. So for me, I look at it, in the light of maybe from his perspective, you know, because we're always going to go through seasons of, you know, ups and downs as a culture or as a church. But Jesus just wants to be at work. It seems to be want to be at work. And I see it in the church, yeah, in people's lives. And that's what probably encouraged me the most about it. But I think, too, one of the things about our generation, and maybe more so your generation, is that there seems to be a genuine passion for God, like in the midst of everything.
Yeah.
Maybe they don't always get it right, or maybe they don't pursue God as like they should, maybe, or we think they should. But at the end of the day, they just seem to love God, love to worship. You know, worship is obviously a big worship in the sense of singing or songs or, yeah, praise. Seems to be a big thing this last decade of generation. And I think that's a good thing, because I think it keeps people focused on giving God the praise he's due. And so I think that's a good thing about the church. I think we may not always get music right or get it, you know. There's a lot to be said about what happens with music. But in the midst of it, I think there is a genuine encouraging thread that people want to touch, or they want to get close to God, and they're just doing the best they can to get there.
Yeah.
And singing seems to be one of those ways that's good about the church.
Yeah, that's interesting, because I didn't know that that was going to be your answer. But last week I recorded an episode on the role that music plays in the church, and talk about a bit about worship. And that'll probably be the episode that we'll release after this episode.
All right.
So we'll jump into that. But, you know, your first point, I can't help but think, you know, that I'm a kind of a history nerd. I enjoy.
Right.
And, you know, basically from the 1700s and until today, there's been this constant prediction that the church was just going to die, yeah, in light of, you know, all the scientific discoveries, all of the rationalism. You know, I believe it was Nietzsche who said, God is dead, we've killed him. And then, you know, getting into the 1800s and the early 1900s, the modern liberal theological movement essentially looked at the church and said, who can buy, in light of science, in light of where we're at now in the world, who can buy all the miraculous stuff? Mm-hmm. You know, and so they'd essentially, Christianity in those theological circles became kind of cut out anything miraculous and get to the bottom of what really Christianity is. And, yeah, and that was the way that they were going to rescue Christianity. And I think they forgot that what you said is true. Jesus is building his church.
Exactly.
And so, you know, 300 years later, amidst all of these predictions that the church, even in the West, is going to die, Jesus is still building his church, which I think is very encouraging.
It's probably important for people to realize, too, because a lot of times the church gets a bad rap, and maybe in a lot of ways rightfully so, because we don't always do things the right way, or pursue God, or make him first, maybe, in the midst of it all. But at the end of the day, it is his church.
Yeah.
And he said he would build it.
Yeah.
And so it's a good thing to know that God is always going to be the right thing about the church, and the most encouraging thing.
Yeah. Well, and it's, you know, that old saying that's encouraging to us as pastors, God has a tendency to draw straight lines with crooked sticks.
Yeah.
And I think that's encouraging to any believer.
Yeah, because, absolutely.
You know, we don't get it all right, but yeah, God is faithful. Speaking of things we don't get right, you know, at times churches need correction or need to be aware of weaknesses. Mm-hmm. In our culture, what would you say worries you the most about the state of the church?
You know, I think for me, it seems like at times we let our guard down and we stop pursuing the things that are important.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it goes back to an earlier conversation about putting Jesus above everything else. Because with our culture changing continually and shifting away from God, the church, unfortunately, or people or Christians, we have a habit a lot of times of becoming like that culture shift,
yeah,
and maybe being swallowed up a bit by it. And I'm concerned maybe that that's influenced the church a bit much, you know, being swallowed into that whole thing. So commitment to spiritual discipline, spiritual life, you know, to reading the Bible, to prayer, to staying close to God, I think has sometimes taken second place to the busyness of our culture, the, you know, the, you know, we have to pay the bills, we have to get things done. And so I think the culture has taken us away from the real pursuit of God in those disciplines of getting to know him. And also, I guess in the sense for me, it's have we become a little bit more self-reliant than reliant on God?
Yeah.
You know, and I think if the church ever needed God, you know, if there's such a thing as that statement, it would be now, because I think today is always the day when we need God. And maybe the church, we've become a little bit less reliant on him with then everything's here, self-serve, self, you know, there's a lot about pull about myself and my rights. And I think we need to get back to maybe making sure that God is the most important. He is the head of the church, and that we're reliant on him, not ourself, and this culture.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, you talk about the disciplines, and it's interesting because if you read, which I haven't, I shouldn't say it that way because I haven't actually read it. If I say if you read, then you'll find, it sounds like I have read it. In the Didache, which I am hoping I'm pronouncing that right, which was essentially this book of early Christian instruction, the instruction for early Christians was, hey, it's a good idea to say the Lord's Prayer three times a day. You know, and fast on, I think the Jews fasted on Tuesday and Wednesday, or Tuesday and Thursday, and then the Christians, for whatever reason, moved it to Monday and Friday,
right,
I believe.
Yeah.
But, you know, they were fasting twice a week. Mm-hmm. They were praying consistently. They were dedicated to the apostles' teachings. And
yeah.
I think even in my own, I can't point fingers at other people because I'm not very good all the time at spiritual disciplines. But, you know, you say it takes second. I'd guess it, lots of times it's more like fifth or sixth.
Right, yeah.
The line, and I think again, something we've talked about, but yeah, needing to rediscover spiritual disciplines in the life of every believer will go, I think, a long way.
Yeah, a long way. And I think too, it goes back to you know, Jesus made a statement, well, the Spirit and the Revelation, about the one church had lost their first love, you know, and I wonder sometimes if as time goes by, if that little bit of zeal for God or that passion for God takes a little bit of a dimmer view because we're not pursuing him consistently. And maybe that's the thing about the church, is just becoming more consistent in pursuing God and knowing God. And, you know, he said everything else would work out, you know, so we have to trust that he's right.
Yeah. I think that was Ephesus. And the reason
that's
I know
correct,
that
yeah,
is because every time I read Jesus' message to the Ephesians, I get a check, yeah, because, you know, he's like, you believe right, your theology is good,
right,
but you forgot your first love. And for me, as someone who really likes theology, that's a constant reminder. Okay,
yeah,
yes, it's good, you're doing that well, but don't forget the important aspect. And so, yeah, huge.
In practical living, maybe that's a good thing to point to the listeners, is that, you know, Ephesians is a good book to read.
Yeah, it is. Great book. Great book. So as we kind of come up to the end here and wrap up, if you could give one piece of advice to young men and young women who are following Jesus in today's culture and the world they're living in, what would it be?
You know, I when I think about that, I have to think about my life and youth ministry through the years and Bible college. And, you know, I think it all comes down to pretty simplistic, an answer of a simple answer. Spend a bit of time each day, you know, talking to God, reading the Bible. I don't have to read tons, you know, just be consistent and be quiet before God. You know, if you start doing that now, and maybe that's my piece of advice, is don't put off till, you know, I'm older or I consider myself more mature. You know, pursue God right now. And as you start young, just keep that consistent thread. And don't, you know, you're going to make it in the long run if you're just doing the simple, the right things right now. And God will always honor you. He said he'd draw near if you draw near to him.
Yeah.
So keep at it, but do it now. Don't wait. Start now and keep at it.
That's good. That's good. Well, why don't we close this time off in a word of prayer?
And, sounds great.
God, we thank you for this time that we've had. And I just pray that as people are listening to this episode and hearing some of the things that, that we're talking about, that Pastor Rich is talking about, God, that hearts would be moved God that as we talk about some of these things, especially we've keyed in on the idea of spiritual disciplines and doing the little things just to pursue you. I pray that you would give us in our own lives, and I pray that you give those who are listening the ability and the desire to walk some of those things out. And God, I just pray for Pastor Rich in this coming season of ministry and of life that you would bless him, that you'd be with him, that you'd watch over him and his family. And, you know, as this episode plays in a few weeks from now, he's probably going to be a grandpa again. I pray that that process would go well. And yes, God, Lord, that you just be glorified in his life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us.
What a pleasure. Appreciate it.